In your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read another aspect, another translation of the triumphal entry, and there are some differences here that I want to pick up on. So Luke chapter 19, and we're going to pick it up in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said to them, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people who were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Let's pray. Father, this day, as we begin to reflect and contemplate the week that is to come, and how crucial that is to our faith, to history, and to the redemption of this world. Help us just to see what you're saying to us today, and as we remember this story and the application of it for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Seems to me that everyone loves a royal procession. There's something about royalty that captures the imagination. Little boys love to find a crown and a robe and a sword, and they want to go out there and slay the bad guys and usher in peace and prosperity. And little girls love a bridal procession. Little girls love a wedding. And the most recent royal wedding, if you combine the two, you have a royal wedding. The most recent royal wedding, of course, was the marriage of Wills and Kate. And that was attended to by 1,600 people. There were more than a million people who lined the streets of London watching this royal procession. Many, many more millions of people watched it on TV, many on their boss's time. There's just something about a royal procession that captures the imagination. Even the most hardened Republican is captured by a royal procession. And this morning, this is what's happening. This is a royal procession. And the lead up to this particular procession began way back many, many months ago when it says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And then began this journey of his to Jerusalem, which is now culminated in his entry into the royal city. He's come home. He's come to his city. He's come to his temple and he's come to his people. And in the week that is to come, he will die on a cross, he will rise again, and he will secure for himself a bride, the church. But it begins with this procession. And so I want to say to you this morning that there are three aspects to Jesus in this procession into the city that are really important for us to remember. And I'm not saying it's three because every good sermon has to have 3 points. There's probably more, but there's three dimensions to the person of Jesus that it's good for us to remember this morning. And the first is this. Jesus enters into Jerusalem as a king. And there are two things that are very crucial in bringing home to us his kingship this morning. And the first is this, that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rides on a donkey. Now, you know, those of you who have been around for a little while, that this was very, very unusual and it was highly symbolic. Kings in the day of Jesus did not ride donkeys, although King David did. And there's something about this action that harks back to King David. To put it into context, it would be like, imagine Wills and Kate disembarking from the royal plane and walking down the red carpet as it's laid out for them, shaking hands, kissing feet, whatever they do, receiving flowers, and getting right to the end of the red carpet, and there waiting for them is a Fiat 500, right? And not a second-hand Fiat 500, unchauffeured. And so they bundle themselves into this car. There's no room for luggage, so they've got to strap the luggage to the roof. And there's no room for Prince George, so Kate has to hang on to him in the front seat. And Wills is driving the Fiat 500 with his knees up around his ears. So if you can imagine that, and perhaps the ridiculousness of that, you begin to get a picture of what it meant for Jesus to get on this donkey, this beast of burden, and ride into Jerusalem. The reason that this is a mark of his kingship is that this is, in fact, a fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, this is not a random act of a person who has lost his mind. And back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey." And this is Jesus saying to his people, to his beloved people, "I have come to you as king. I come to you not with a sword or an iron rod. I come to you in humility. I come to you in peace. I come to you bearing the gift of salvation. And the kingdom that I seek is not a physical kingdom. I do not seek a throne, but I seek the hearts of men and women." This is a beautiful word picture as Jesus rides in on an animal of peace, on a donkey. And he says, "My kingship at this point is a kingship of love and grace and salvation." Do you realize that we still live in the day of his kingship of mercy and grace and love and salvation? However, and there is always a however, there's more to the word picture and the reality of the donkey that first meets the eye. When we read Matthew's account of the triumphal entry, Matthew tells us that there in fact were two donkeys. There was the donkey, probably the mare, the mother, and there was the colt. Now, in Jesus' day, even though kings didn't ride donkeys, common people did. And donkeys, and look, the difficulty for us is that many of us don't understand the whole donkey thing because we're not familiar with donkeys, right? We don't see a donkey every day of the week. We hear donkey and we think Shrek. For many of us, that's about as far as it goes. The closest I've ever come to a donkey was sleeping in the middle of the country, literally in the middle of the country, on the southern part of the Tanami Desert. And one morning, one freezing cold morning, right on dawn, I hear this awful, awful noise. And I'm in my swag, in my tent, and I roll over, open up the flap of the tent, and running through the camp was a bunch of wild donkeys. I'm not even sure of the collective name of donkeys. But that's the closest I've ever come to a donkey. So we don't get the whole donkey thing. So in Jesus' day, it was a beast of burden and it was a common form of transport. And the donkey was held in high regard because the donkey was predictable. The donkey was safe. The donkey was reliable. The donkey was comfortable. Often a donkey would have a saddle with ornate tassels flowing down from the saddle, or it would have a bridle with silver studs impressed into the bridal, and it was actually quite a nice, reliable, well-considered animal. On the other hand, the colt was rough, was uncomfortable, was unreliable, it was unpredictable. It was tempestuous. It was fiery. And it's the colt that Jesus chooses to ride, not the comfortable donkey. And I think there is something very significant in this for his disciples and for us this morning. Jesus chooses the fiery, tempestuous, unreliable, unpredictable, untamable, unbroken in donkey. And I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know what? I'm not necessarily looking for people who are broken in. I'm actually looking for people who are ready to break out. There's something very deep and significant in this whole analogy. You see, Jesus lived in a time where there was a layer of culture in Palestine. There were people who were steeped in tradition, who read the scriptures, who understood the history of God's people. They were safe. They were reliable. These are not the people that Jesus chose to turn the world upside down. Jesus actually chose what? Disciples who were fiery, unreliable, tempestuous, inclined to say and do silly things, and these are the people that Jesus chose. And I want to say to you this morning that this illusion, this picture of Jesus riding a colt is very significant for us, because Jesus is always looking for people who are ready to break out, not necessarily people who are broken in. Jesus is not necessarily looking for people who are sedated by layers and layers of tradition and form and convention. Jesus is looking for people who will break out. I love this picture. I love this picture because it speaks to my heart. And it was the disciples that turned the world upside down, or perhaps right side up. And the conclusion of the Sanhedrin about these disciples is that they were uneducated. Not that they were silly, not that they were foolish, but these men were uneducated. And forever have changed the world for the sake of the kingdom. And I want to speak to your heart this morning. God is looking for people who are ready to break out, who are ready at a moment's notice to put it all on the line and say, I trust in you. I will be committed to your cause, the cause of the kingdom. Are you that person this morning? Let me add a pastoral note to this. Many of you are good, solid, dependable, reliable people. You know what? God loves you and I love you. You have years and years of experience and training and Bible knowledge. And God would say to you, I love that and I value that. And I'm always looking for people who are willing and ready to break out. And that comes out of this picture of Jesus riding this shaggy, unreliable, tempestuous, fiery little colt into Jerusalem. I don't think the crowd got it, but you know what? I think the disciples understood what was happening here. And Jesus would say to us, every time you read this story, remember my ways. I do not use people who have ability per se. I use people who have availability. Are you that person this morning? Am I that person? The second picture here is that Jesus proceeds into Jerusalem as a bridegroom ready and waiting for his bride. This is an amazing scene, and I cannot communicate to you this morning the depth of expectation and hope and waiting for this moment to arrive. Years and years and centuries of hope and expectation are about to be fulfilled in this one simple act. And from the moment that Jesus sent his two disciples, and by the way, one of them wasn't called Tony. Did you hear that on the old mate saying? I think one of them was Tony, but we do have a disciple called Tony, right? Anthony Davies. He's a good man. He's a good disciple. But I can't remember reading about Tony in the Bible. So from the moment that Jesus sent these two disciples to not steal the colt, but to request it, because he probably had arranged this previously, from that moment and every action that followed would have been very, very significant for the people. They would have thought, aha, this is the day. It's today. This day that we've been waiting for so long with hope and expectation, like a bride waiting for the groom. Ladies, you know what this feeling is like, don't you? You walk to the doors of the church, perhaps the doors are shut, and there's so much hope and expectation. The hope is, I hope there's a groom on the other side of the doors. I hope he's there. I hope he hasn't done a runner. And everything that has led up to that, all the preparation, all the planning, all the hopes, all the expectations that you carry in your heart. Now think about that for the people of God. This was that moment for them. So Jesus was not just a king walking into the city. He was a groom waiting for his bride. And the bride full of expectation and hope. So you see the response. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they're throwing down their robes on the ground. And their robe was something very valuable to them. It was a quadrangular shaped garment. And it was the only thing that you had. It was your swag and it was your coat. Right? It was so valuable. So as a measure of their adoration and their praise for the arrival of the groom, they take off their cloaks. And that is the red carpet for Jesus. And they wave palm branches. And they probably wave these palms as well. In adoration and in praise and in hope and expectation. Because it's all about Jesus. Let me say this to you as a church. The reason we exist is to honor and glorify Jesus and follow him in the mission that he's called us to. Everything outside of that actually points towards that, supports that, and if it doesn't, it's extraneous, right? The reason that we exist is to honor and glorify Jesus and follow him in the particular mission that he's called us to, both as a church family and as individuals. And really, nothing else matters. And so for people, the people in the crowd, they saw that. They understood that. This is all about Jesus. Hosanna in the highest. And they're waving their palm branches and they're waving their palms and they're throwing their cloaks on the ground in an act of worship and adoration. The king is here. The groom is here. This is a good moment. This is a good moment. And then, of course, the fun police come along. You know, the men wearing hats and suits. And they're saying, Jesus, could you just ask your disciples to tone it down a little bit? There's too much excitement here. You know, the crowd's getting carried away. And Jesus says something amazing that I can picture in my mind. He says, if these people don't worship me, the stones will cry out. In other words, I can tell them to be quiet, but I don't think you'll like the result. The stones will cry out. And I wonder who we are today. Are we the people who see that it's all about Jesus and that issuing from that, there is a response of praise and worship to him and for him and about him? Is he really the center of your life and our existence as a church? Or are we like the fun police? Oh, there's quite a bit of hand raising happening at the moment. That's a bit irregular. That's not very conventional. I was even here a couple of weeks ago and there were people waving flags in church. And I don't mean to put on this application the form with which you worship God, because I don't mind if you raise your hands, whether you kneel or what you do. What I want you to know is what's important to God is that whatever expression of worship is, it comes from a heart of adoration to and about Jesus. And Jesus comes as both a king and a groom. And finally, Jesus comes as a savior. And the people are calling out, Hosanna! Hosanna! And in the original language, the word Hosanna means God save us. So before Hosanna was ever the title to a song or a few songs, Hosanna was an expression of desire to be saved. And when the people came, when Jesus came and the people called out Hosanna, they understood that in Jesus is salvation. And they call out Hosanna and what? Peace in heaven. God save us, and because you do, there is peace in heaven. Can I say to you this morning that if you're a follower of Jesus, that if you believe in his sacrificial death on your behalf and you've accepted that, for you there is peace in heaven. There may not be peace on earth, right? But there's peace in heaven in the sense that salvation is about peace with God. Paul puts it this way. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the people are calling out peace in heaven, they understood that in Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is reconciliation with God the Father once and for all. That is what the Bible calls what? Good news. That's good news. Hosanna, save us. And because you do, there's peace in heaven. Do you understand this morning? Do you realize that for you, because of the sacrificial death of Jesus on your behalf, you have peace with God? Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin has been forgiven, and the consequences and the judgment of that you have escaped, and you are now reconciled once and for all with God. No wonder the people were calling out and crying out, and no wonder that their praise and exuberance was so overt and strong, because they understood this transaction for the moment. For the moment. Do you know this peace in heaven for you? For each one of you? For me? Hosanna, save us. Yes, you have. Thank you. And the result of that is reconciliation with God. Once and for all. There's no saber rattling with God when we sin, because our sin is covered through the shed blood of Jesus. And we have peace with him. The final thought I want to leave with you this morning is that Jesus, as he came around on the donkey into the city, overlooked the city, and he saw that many in the city did not recognize him or understand him, and in fact in a few days would actually reject him, and within a week would crucify him. Somebody once said that, the first 3 years of a pastor's tenure is like the last week of Jesus' life. That when the pastor first comes, people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. After 18 months, they're saying things like, by what authority does this man say these things? And then by the third year, they're saying, away with him. Let's get rid of him. So the point is this, if you can last more than 3 years, which I have, I just jest. The people in Jerusalem did not recognize to the full extent what had happened. And while in this moment they recognized him as Savior, in a week's time they rejected him and crucified him. And for me, that is totally confusing, and it's a conundrum that I cannot sort out in my mind. And Jesus, as he stood over the city of Jerusalem, he wept for the city. He wept. And here is my point. While many of us, and perhaps all of us, know this morning the depth of reconciliation that we have with God through Jesus, there's a town that is ignorant. There are towns, there are cities over which Jesus weeps. And there is a sad and poignant moment in this story when Jesus weeps over his beloved city. And I wonder this morning whether he weeps over the town of Tincan Bay, whether he weeps over Kalula Cove, whether he weeps over the city of Gympie, whether he weeps over the city of Brisbane, where many people have chosen to close their eyes to the reality of who he is. And there's a challenge for you and for me in this regard, that there are many who are yet to be reconciled with God through Jesus. And that's the challenge I want to leave with you as we finish this short message, this short story. But it's so wonderfully full of impact and truth for us. And you and I can't hide behind, well, you know, I have no degrees, I have no theological training, I have no formal study, and God would say to you, I rode into Jerusalem on a colt, shaggy, fiery, unschooled, undisciplined. If you are available, I can use you to make a difference in the world today. And remember, he is looking for people who are willing to break out. And I wonder, would you do that for the sake of the kingdom as Jesus weeps over cities where people have closed their eyes and their minds to the reality of his salvation? That's a challenge for you and it's a challenge for me. So let's pray. Father, this morning our prayer is use us. Use us in the work of your kingdom. Whatever we bring to the table, you bring so much more. That our weakness is something that you take and in it you perfect your strength and your wisdom. And my prayer is that each one of us would be encouraged and challenged with the truth that today there are many, many people who don't know you. There are many people who don't know you. And may we be instruments of your mercy and grace, perhaps rough and ready, perhaps unschooled and untrained, but available for the work of the King. And may you empower us by your Holy Spirit to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. The postscript to this story is this. Jesus is coming again. When he's coming again, he's not riding on a donkey. Let me read to you a description of the next time that Jesus comes. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back as the judge of the earth. But today he still rides on that donkey of mercy, grace and humility. Today is the day of God's salvation. Bless you.